A gentleman who heard our radio broadcast recently wrote me a letter, and in it he said this: "The question of being unequally yoked has puzzled me for some time now. It wasn't until recently, though, that I became personally affected. About a month ago, I met a young woman who does not consider herself to be a Christian. I must honestly say that I am attracted to her. We've had several conversations about God, and she has expressed that she is seeking the truth and an understanding of who God is. Personally, I think that's good news. I told her that I would like to encourage her to pursue seeking the truth, and that that is all a Christian, or anyone else for that matter, could ask. My dilemma is with 2 Corinthians 6:14 and the interpretation that has been rendered from several well-known pastors. That is, neither date nor have a relationship with unbelievers." There's more to the letter, but he is simply commenting on the fact that Christians use 2 Corinthians 6:14 to teach that you should not be married to an unbeliever. Matter of fact, I would say that that verse and that statement is as well known in Christian circles as just about any verse in the Bible. You become a Christian and you learn John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but everlasting life. And isn't it shortly after that we learn the verse, and don't be unequally yoked together? Now, you might not know the reference, but you know the statement, right? And of course, everybody just automatically assumes that it means that you should not be married to an unbeliever, right? Is that what that verse means? You say, you talk like you think it might not apply to that. I'm just asking. Does it? Now, there are other applications I've heard, like don't enter into a business relationship, a partnership with somebody that isn't a believer. Is that what Paul had in mind when he wrote that verse? Does that verse apply to business partnerships? Are there other applications of the verse? Now, we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and I've been taking it one paragraph at a time. But because of this particular verse, I've decided to do something I don't normally do. I would like to pause in the exposition of 2 Corinthians and just focus on this one verse. And frankly, there are several reasons why I'm going to do this. I'd like to talk about the meaning of the verse, and I think we need to understand what this verse means in context. I'd also like to talk about some bigger issues. I'd like to talk about how we handle the Scripture, for example. And I'd like to talk about being married to an unbeliever. Does the Scripture forbid that? Does it do that in 2 Corinthians 6? What's the answer to all these questions? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:14 again. Turn with me, if you will, to that very familiar verse. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" All right, what I'm going to do is begin by just looking at the interpretation of this passage. And when we get all done with that, we can talk about its application. Let's begin by looking very carefully at what this passage has to say. Verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." This, no doubt, is taken from the command in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that you should not yoke up a donkey and an ox, that those two animals don't work well together in a yoke, according to Moses, or at least he is saying, don't put them together in the same yoke. So the imagery behind this is from the farm, and when it says yoked, it means just exactly that, the yoking up of two animals in a yoke to pull together to accomplish some job. Now, Paul is saying, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, in the verse, he explains why. He says in verse 14, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? And he gives a series of couplets. But that is the explanation for why you ought not to be unequally yoked. Now, just very briefly, look at these series of contrast. He says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Those two things are antithetical. They are opposites. That's the point. So there is no fellowship, meaning there is no companionship between righteousness and lawlessness. Or he says in verse 14, what communion has light with darkness? And again, these two things are in contrast. They are incongruous with each other. As a matter of fact, total light and total darkness can't even exist together. They are complete opposites. And so he says, what communion is there between them? They can't even exist together in the same room. There is no communication between them. His next is in verse 15. He says, what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is another word for Satan. And obviously, those two are opposite. Christ and Satan are diametrically opposed to each other. So he asks, what accord is there between them? There is no consent between them on accomplishing anything. And then he says, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And the word translated part simply means to share. What is it a believer and an unbeliever shares? And his answer, as in all the other questions, is nothing. There is no common ground between a believer or an unbeliever. And then he asked one more question, which is one more contrast. In verse 16 he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And obviously there is no agreement. There is no collaboration between a pagan, heathen temple and the temple of God. So he says, those two are opposite. Now, there are five such contrasts, but they're all aimed at saying one basic thing. Matter of fact, if you want to know his point, just go through and pick out the verbs. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And so forth. So his point is that there is no companionship, there is no communion, there's no consent, there's no common ground, there's no collaboration between a believer and an unbeliever. Or to put it all very, very simply, they are complete opposites. So very simply stated, the text is saying, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, because a believer and an unbeliever are the exact opposites. They are completely opposite of one another and have nothing in common. Now that is very obviously
what the text says. Right? So far, so good. Next question. What does that mean? What is the interpretation of this passage? What does he have in mind? In what area would you be yoked up with an unbeliever? To answer that question, I'd like to do two things. I'd like to look at the overall context of these verses, and I would like to look directly at the verses themselves. Let me begin with the context. Now, in going through 2 Corinthians, I've already touched upon this. I've already expounded the drift of the whole passage, and I'm not going to repeat all of that. But for our purposes today, it is imperative that we understand the context. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. O Corinthians, he says, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Verse 13. You also be open. That's the last phrase in verse 13. Now drop down to chapter 7, verse 2. Open your hearts to us. Now, it is unmistakable, if you're reading this passage, that Paul starts out saying, I want you to be open to us because we have been open to you. And then all of a sudden, almost abruptly, dramatically, he makes the statement, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. He fully develops that through chapter 7, verse 1. And then he returns to the concept of open your hearts to us in chapter 7, verse 2. It is simply unmistakable that chapter 6, verse 11, our heart is wide open. Chapter 6, verse 13, you be open. Chapter 7, verse 2, open your hearts to us, is what this passage is all about. So, in the context, Paul is saying, you are drifting away from us. Now, I've been very open to you. And boy, he has. He's talked very openly about the fact that he made a promise to them and he didn't keep it. He explained why. He's been charged with lacking integrity and all kinds of things. He's been very open in discussing that. Just prior to this passage, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, he was wide open about all that he had gone through in the ministry. He was very open to them. So whatever this means, it is related somehow to their relationship with the Apostle Paul. That is very clear from the context. In other words, they are not being yoked up with Paul. They are being yoked up with some unbeliever somehow. And that's what he's saying in the flow of the passage. Now that's the context. I'd like for you to look very specifically at a couple of verses in the text. Look at verse 15. He says, what accord has Christ with Belial? Now, that's Christ and the devil, or Christ and Satan. This almost might sound like saying the obvious, but I think because of our preconceived ideas, it's necessary to say this. That's obviously a religious issue, right? Or, to see it a little better, look at verse 16. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So, in the overall context, he's talking about their relationship to him, and in the text itself, he's talking about religious affiliations. The temple of God with an idol. And that, if you begin to understand that the real subject of this passage is religious affiliations, then there's a verse in here that doesn't make sense on the surface that begins to make sense. For example, he says, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And the word part means to share. What common ground? What do we share with an unbeliever? Well, the truth of the matter is we share a lot with unbelievers. We both breathe the same air. We both eat the same kinds of food. There's a lot we share. We both share the same country, the same currency, on and on and on and on and on. But if you understand that his point is, what do we share religiously, spiritually, in terms of religious affiliation, then the answer is nothing, because they don't know Christ. So both from the context and the text, my conclusion is that the subject in this passage has to do with religious affiliation. Now, I think as you continue to read the book of 2 Corinthians, that becomes even more clear. In chapter 8, he begins to discuss the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And in chapter 9, he continues that. In chapter 10, he picks back up talking about what seems to be the issue in this letter. And it is that some false teachers have come to Corinth. Now turn to chapter 11 and look at verse 4. He says this: "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now there's much more, which we'll look at when we get to this passage. But for now, suffice it to say that this verse identifies the nature of a major problem going on in this epistle, namely that there were false teachers at Corinth, and Paul is saying in this verse, and you're putting up with it. Now, what are these false teachers teaching? Look at 2 Corinthians 11:4. "If he preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or a different spirit which we've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted." Now, a different Jesus would be one other than that the Scripture presents. The Scripture presents Jesus Christ as the virgin-born, sinless, miracle-working Son of God who died on the cross as the complete payment for sin, and who arose from the dead. As a matter of fact, that's the gospel, in essence. He talks about a different Jesus and a different gospel. These two things are related. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "The gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So if somebody comes along and they preach any other message than that, they're a false teacher. If they deny the Trinity, if they deny the deity of Christ, if they deny the substitutionary death of Christ, if they deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, they are an unbeliever. What we believe is that, and the gospel is, that you are forgiven of your sins solely by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if they preach some other gospel, that you've got to do something in order to be saved, they're an unbeliever. So I believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in the context of the passage and in the context of the book, is talking about being unequally yoked with religious false teachers and not being yoked up with the Apostle Paul. Now, all I've done so far is explain the passage. Question: does this apply to marriage? You ready for this? Got your seatbelt fastened? This were an airplane flight, I'd come on as the pilot and say, "We're about to encounter some turbulence. You better fasten your seatbelt." I'm about to challenge something you've believed all your Christian life. All right, you ready for this? Does this apply to marriage? Did Paul have marriage in mind when he wrote this? Answer? Divided house. I think the no's have it. My conclusion is When Paul wrote this passage, he did not have marriage in mind. Now, we're not out of the turbulence yet, so don't, keep your seatbelt fastened. I don't want you running down the aisle and hurting me. All right? just hang on for a second. Let me prove from the passage that what I just said is correct, and then you're going to say, well, does that mean you can marry an unbeliever? We'll get to these one at a time. First of all, look at the passage. And look at verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now, that's Paul's conclusion. Therefore, come out from among them. That's Paul's conclusion. You understand? I didn't write that. That's Paul's conclusion. Now, if this passage is talking about marriage, verse 17 is saying, get a divorce, just because the person is an unbeliever. Right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Here's another conclusion. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And if you're saying that marriage is in mind, then what you're saying is your unsaved partner is filthy. Now, he may be, or she may be, but that's another problem. Then what you're saying is that Paul is saying you got to divorce them. Now, let me tell you why I have a problem with that. Put your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the subject is marriage. And everybody agrees the subject is marriage. And furthermore, the subject is marriage to an unsaved person. And here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he said, if you were married to an unbeliever, don't get a divorce. He certainly wouldn't write the next letter, which followed in a very short period of time, perhaps within 6 months. And considering the fact that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit makes it even more complicated. He isn't 6 months later going to say, oh yeah, and if you're married to an unbeliever, if you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, divorce them. That was not in his mind at all. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 does not apply. Now, I inadvertently stumbled upon something as I was studying this passage that I found very fascinating. There is a gentleman who has spoken in this church numerous times. I'd say he's one of the favorite speakers we've had here from the response we've had from the people. His name is Dr. Earl Rodmacher. He is now Chancellor of Western Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary in Portland, Oregon. For many years was president. And years and years and years ago, he attended Dallas Theological Seminary, and he got a master's degree there. He also got a doctor's degree. And in order to get his master's degree, he had to write a master's thesis. And he wrote his master's thesis on 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he wrote it on chapter 6, 14, and the context around it. And one of the things he said in his master's thesis is, Paul didn't have marriage in mind when he wrote this passage. He was talking about religious affiliations. I don't know how it happened. I've always admired Dr. Rodmacher. I think this happened because of my admiration for him. But I had a copy of that thesis in my files. So I was studying 2 Corinthians and had forgotten about it. And inadvertently came upon it. Somebody had given it to me years ago, and with great glee I read it, and lo and behold, I had already concluded that the passage wasn't talking about marriage, but I just thought it was kind of helpful to be able to quote Dr. Rodmacher and let you know that I'm not out here on this limb by myself. Now, the great question is, well then, are you standing up there saying that that a believer can be married to an unbeliever, that the Bible would sanction that? I mean, you've just taken the best verse we've always used for that away from us. Now what? And what does this apply to? What about business partnerships and all those kinds of things? Well, now that I've dug this hole, I think I better spend the rest of the time covering it up. And let me begin by telling you that I must confess to you that I have, prior to studying 2 Corinthians, been known to quote 2 Corinthians 6:14 and say, that means you shouldn't be married to an unbeliever. I'd always heard that verse used in that way, and I used it and didn't know any better until I started going through 2 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, that's the reason I'm so insistent that we go through books and we stay in the context. Because when you don't, it's real easy for the preacher to preach what he thinks instead of what the text says. And I've been guilty of doing that on that verse, very frankly. As a matter of fact, I remember years ago using the verse in Matthew 19. 6 says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And joined together in the Greek text is the Greek word yoked. The word unequally yoked is a cognate word in 2 Corinthians 6:14. And I've pointed that out and said, it applies because yoked is used of marriage. But the context proves me wrong. Now, let me specifically answer the question, does the Bible teach that a believer can marry an unbeliever? And the answer to that is a categorical no. The Bible does not teach that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 isn't even addressing the subject, but I want to assure you the Bible does teach that you should not marry an unbeliever. Would you like the verse that says that? Okay. The verse that's talking about marriage. That's the subject. And let's see what the text says. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The question is, what does the text say? What did the author have in mind when he wrote it? Which is always the question we should be asking when we read or study the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. But only in the Lord. I find this statement very, very instructive. If you're a widow, Paul says, you can marry anybody you wish. But only in the Lord. That verse says God has put a restriction. And the restriction is that you should only marry a believer. Now, I think there are a whole host of passages in the Old Testament that illustrate that we are not to marry unbelievers because God did not want the ancient Jews to marry non-Jews. That is abundantly clear from many passages in the Scripture. But the one statement in the New Testament that says it as clearly as any I know is only in the Lord. Now let me talk about that for just a second. I really do think this is important. I recognize that most of the people listening to me today are already married, and you're saying, well, this doesn't apply to me. Hang on, I'll get to you in a minute. But there are some single people listening to me, and I think it's worthy to talk about this for just a second. Let me tell you why I think God says you should only marry a believer. For one thing, just mark it down. In the vast majority of cases where a believer marries an unbeliever, it affects the believer. It really does. I think the reason that God wants you to marry a believer is He knows if you marry an unbeliever, it could and probably will affect your relationship with Him. And that's the problem. Solomon is perhaps the classic biblical illustration of someone who married pagan wives and it eventually took his heart
away from the Lord. In modern times, there was a lady named Olivia. She grew up in a Christian home. She professed to know Jesus Christ. But she fell in love with a man named Mark. He was not a believer, but he went to church with her, and they got married. At first, he even prayed at the table, and he attended church. But after they'd been married a fairly short time, he dropped off and eventually said to her, "I have to say to you, I do not believe the Bible." And she knew that he wasn't a Christian, but he maybe became a little more outspoken in his insistence that he couldn't accept the Scriptures as the Word of God. Years later, they had a crisis in their life, and if I recall, the crisis was the death of their daughter. And Mark, her husband, whose last name was Twain, as in Mark Twain, said to his wife, Olivia, "If it would comfort you, why don't you lean on the Christian faith?" And she turned to him and said, "I can't." That her marriage to him had so affected her relationship with the Lord that she drifted away from the Lord. And that's the reason God says to you, don't marry an unbeliever. As I tell you this story, somebody's going to come up to me afterwards and they're going to say, "But I know a Christian who married an unbeliever and they're doing very well. She's doing well or he's doing well. The believer is still following the Lord." And there are cases like that. So let me mention something that I don't think is necessarily in the Scripture, but a practical observation. I think the first observation is in the Scripture and Solomon is the example. But let me just tell you what I've had lots of people who've done this tell me. And that is, the chances are very great that it will adversely affect your children. I mean, let's face it, folks, it's tough enough when you got two parents trying to follow the Lord to inculcate some Christian standards in your kids, right? Absolutely. Well, you can imagine what it's like when there's a divided house. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've talked to somebody or counsel with somebody who was a believer married to an unbeliever, and when the kids got to be about teenagers, it was real easy to say, "Well, Daddy doesn't go to church," right? "Or Daddy smokes," or "Daddy drinks," or whatever. And let me just tell you, it gets a whole lot worse. That's minor as compared to "Daddy doesn't believe the Bible." I think the question you've got to face is, first of all, God says only in the Lord, but the practical ramifications is how will that affect you and how will that affect your children? I remember years ago preaching, and I was still an evangelist, and a lady who'd gone to church all of her life trusted Christ in the middle of a sermon. I was simply saying in passing that salvation is by faith in Christ, and I was explaining the gospel, and she got saved and told me about it immediately afterwards and wrote me several letters even years after that. And then I was back in her church, and she had married an unbeliever, and she described in the most horrible details how that had affected her kids. And I've never forgotten just listening to the lady. Broke my heart. Her husband was irreligious, but his mother was religious. So what he insisted on is that his kids go to his mother's church that didn't preach the gospel. And here this lady that knew the Lord killed her. One of the greatest griefs of her life. She loved her husband dearly. But what it did to her kids killed her. Now hear me, if you're not married, don't. Please don't. I beg you, don't marry an unbeliever. What I've seen are some Christian girls
who want to get married so bad that after a few years, when it looks like they're not going to get married unless they do something quickly, marry an unbeliever. Don't do that. Please, if you're a single girl, hear me and hear me well. There's something worse than being single. There's something worse than being not married. It's being married to the wrong person. And all the married people said, don't answer that. Right? Absolutely. It is not worth it. So while I want to make the point that 2 Corinthians 6:14 is not talking about marriage, I am simply trying to be accurate with the text, and I do not mean to even remotely imply that the scripture would warrant you marrying an unbeliever, because it doesn't. Now, all of this has resurrected a few other questions like, well, does this apply to business partnerships? And again, I would say that the context does not talk about that directly. However, there are some warnings about things like that in the Scripture. I remember discussing this with some people older and wiser in the Lord than I. And I remember a professor telling me once that the rule, the principle was that you should avoid any relationship where the believer is responsible for moral decisions, and those moral decisions can be vetoed by the unbeliever. And I've always thought that is not a bad principle. That what the Scripture does is give you the responsibility to make moral decisions, and if you are ever in a place where that is given to you, and somebody could veto it, you want to avoid that if at all possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Please tattoo that someplace in your brain. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, obviously, you are to influence unsaved people. And I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong befriending them. But when an unsaved person begins to affect you and influence you more than you, that person, then is when I think you have to draw the line. And frankly, I think a business partnership put you in a situation that may force you to compromise a moral principle and ought to be avoided. But the text that says that is evil company corrupts good manners. Your relationships do affect you. So beware that you not be influenced by those relationships for evil. Now, let me sum all this up and spell it out very clearly, lest I be misunderstood. As simply as I know how to say it, what I think I'm saying today is this. 2 Corinthians 6:14 does not directly apply to marriage. However, the Scripture does teach that you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Now, why did I take a whole message to say this? One of the reasons is because this verse is so entrenched in our thinking. And I thought it would take a whole message to untrench it. But in the course of doing that, I want to make a point. And the point is simply this. It's one all of us agree to, but we tend to not be consistent in applying. The point is, you must take the Bible in context. Amen. Amen. If you take that away, then you can make the Bible mean anything.
This last week, I heard it again. This verse is taken out of context probably as much as any. Somebody said to me last week, "By your fruit you shall know them." I mean, you can tell some people aren't Christians. Just look at their life. Oh, is that right? Is that what that verse is talking about? Can a believer so look like an unbeliever you might look at him and not tell? Ooh, that makes Christians nervous. Because we want the divine right of fruit inspector. Right? Well, let me just tell you, Paul told the Corinthians they walked as men, meaning unsaved men. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple and nobody knew it. I don't know how you would have at that point looked at his life and seen his fruit and said, aha. Now, I do think that if you're a Christian and you're manifesting good works, you may look at that and say, yeah, it's very evident that God's working in that person's life. My problem is that people want to flip it and say, and if the fruit's not there, he's not a Christian. And that just may not be true. You just may not see it. Who made you the fruit inspector? But more important is, what does that verse mean? Did you ever look at that verse? It isn't talking about all Christians at all. That's blatantly obvious from just reading it. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. And the paragraph begins at verse 15. So look at the context. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Who are we talking about? All Christians? Answer, no. We're talking about false prophets, folks. Now he goes on to talk about the fruit of a prophet. Question, what is the fruit of a prophet? Answer, this is real profound. I mean, this is really heavy stuff today. What's the fruit of a prophet? Answer, prophecy. That's the fruit of a prophet. He prophesies. So what you want to do to test a prophet is listen to what he has to say. If it matches up with Scripture, great. If he's wrong one time, stone him. That's Bible. Right? So how do I know this guy's a prophet? He's never wrong. That's how. Now that's Bible. And that's perfectly consistent from the Old Testament all the way to 1 John. Test the spirits. Here's how you know. If he confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's of God. And if he denies that, he's an antichrist. So what do? You looked at his fruit, the words of his mouth, what he said about Jesus Christ. And that's how you determined whether or not he was a false teacher or a false prophet. So one of the points I want to make today is that we need to be very careful about taking the Bible out of context. Because the minute you do that, you can make the Bible mean anything you wish. And it is, again, the reason I am so insistent in going through the Bible a book at a time, a paragraph at a time. And frankly, that's for my sake. As I have explained, I didn't understand 2 Corinthians 6:14 until I went through 2 Corinthians and looked at the verse in its context. The other reason I want to do this is I think I need to say to you, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's what 2 Corinthians 6:14 says. And what Paul had in mind was with false teachers. I think the modern application of that in context is the cults. As I explained from 2 Corinthians 11:4, it's anyone who would deny the doctrine of Christ or the gospel. It's anyone who would deny the cardinal truths of the Christian faith. Don't be unequally yoked with them. in your religious affiliation. And in passing, I should say, and don't marry a non-Christian. But if you're already married to him, stay with him. Did I speak the truth? Is that all Bible? That's all Bible. Let me close by telling you a story I think illustrates the whole thing about being unequally yoked. Paul argues in the passage itself that you shouldn't be unequally yoked because the two are so blatantly opposite of each other. They're so completely contradictory, you would never put the two together. And in a sense, that applies to religious affiliations and marriage, business partnerships, and all the rest. Years ago, I read a story. I don't know when it happened. But the Hollywood branch of the American Cancer Society went with a tennis tournament to sponsor a benefit. After they ran off all the publicity and put out all the notices and the tickets, that chapter of the American Cancer Society discovered, to their chagrin, that the tennis tournament was being sponsored by a major cigarette manufacturer. So the posters went out advertising this fundraiser for the American Cancer Society with a gal with a tennis racket in one hand and a cigarette in the other. Now, if that strikes you as incongruous, then you've got the message of don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the relationship you've given us with yourself through your Son. And I simply pray that nothing would be allowed to become between that relationship and us, and especially not the relationship with an unbeliever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.